Colossians chapter 3, and let's read verses 12 through 17 together. We'll go back and explain all of this in just a moment, but the Apostle Paul, and this is one of Paul's prison epistles, writing from a Roman jail, and he writes to the believers that are in the city of Colossae. These are people that he probably had not met personally. We know that Paul was in the city of Ephesus for 3 years ministering the gospel, and people would come to do commerce there in Ephesus, and then they would hear the message of the gospel from Paul in his ministry there, and then wherever they went, they would take the gospel with them. And that's probably how this church got started, the church of Colossae. And Paul writes to them, and he's encouraging them about the new people they are now that they've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 12, he says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Lord, as we come to consider your word this morning, to be encouraged by the Holy Spirit, we trust, Father, that you will speak to each of us today, God, and you would unfold the scriptures to our understanding, and you would cause us to believe and to walk in the things of the Spirit of God. We trust and believe that you'll answer this prayer, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, let me ask you a question as we start this morning. Suppose this morning when you got up, listen, suppose this morning when you got up, the only things that you had were the things that you thanked God for yesterday. What would you have? What would you have? In this passage of scripture, Paul is writing to the believers in the city of Colossae, people who have given their lives to Christ. They have surrendered themselves to Jesus. They're born again children of God. And he's writing to them to describe what they can expect their new lives to now look like. How many of you understand today that when we give ourselves to Jesus, it's not just about going to heaven when we leave this earth, when we die? Thank God it is about that, but it's not just about that. It's about heaven coming to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God transforming our lives to make us more and more like Jesus. And so Paul is writing to them to help them to understand that they are new creations now. They have a divine nature now. Not just that old sin nature, but they have a divine nature. Peter tells us we've been recipients of the divine nature of God. And we can live a new way, and we can have a new attitude toward life because we now live in union with Jesus Christ. Last week I shared with you about Moses and his instruction to the children of Israel as they were about to enter the promised land. And Moses said, you're going into a land that flows with milk and honey, and you're going to live in houses that you did not build, and you're going to eat from crops that you did not plant or have to tend. It was awesome what God gave to the people of Israel when they went into the promised land. But he warned them as they were going in and told, and listen, not only warned them, but he warned future generations of Israel And he's also warning us when he says, when you get into this land and you're experiencing all of these good things, remember where they came from. Remember who gave you what you have. Remember who got you where you are. Don't ever think that you are able to produce this on your own. Don't ever think that you have managed to make all of these things come to pass in your own strength. He says, remember that it's not you who's done these things, but rather it is God who has done these things for you out of the love that he has for you. So don't become arrogant and think that you've obtained these things or done these things in your own wisdom or in your own strength. I remember years ago, my mother had, she had a brain tumor and she had to have operation and had to have that removed. And the neurologist who did the operation, we went, of course, follow-up appointment several times afterwards. And this surgeon, and he's an excellent surgeon. I don't think he's even in Lynchburg anymore. But he was an excellent surgeon. But when he talked to us about the surgery that he had done and how successful that it was, he was so proud of himself for what he had done. He couldn't pat himself on the back enough. I did a good job on this one. Becky had a surgeon several years ago. She had an operation on her foot. And when she had the operation, she went back for a follow-up, you know, and she had a toe that was bent and they straightened it out and that kind of stuff. And when she went back for follow-up appointments, the doctor was so proud of himself for what he'd done. Look how good I did on that foot. Look at that toe. It's just as straight as it's supposed to be. Of course, a year later, it was crooked again, but he was so proud of himself. He was so proud of himself for what he had accomplished. And the Bible is warning us here. We should never be that way. Because the only things that you and I can ever accomplish are the things that God gives us the ability to accomplish. He gives us the knowledge. He gives us the wisdom. He gives us the tools. He gives us, some of us, the hands to do the work that needs to be done. God gives us everything that we need. And so he says, remember, be grateful. And give thanks. David reminded us last week of this great truth that everything that we have ultimately comes from the hand of God. In that prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, when he had received the offering to build the temple that he wanted to build, and God said, David, you're not going to build it, but your son is, but I'll let you take the offering. And David was able to give out of his own treasure billions of dollars worth of silver and gold. And the people of Israel stepped up and they gave freely of themselves their jewels and silver and gold, and tens of billions of dollars were given for the construction of the temple. And David prayed over all of this money that he had received. And he said, but who am I that I would be able to give it? And who are these people that they would be able to give so generously? And David said, it's because of you, God. Because everything that we have, ultimately, it comes from your hand. These shoe boxes. Thank God for the shoe boxes that we have today. You didn't do this. I didn't do this. God did this. God gave us what we needed to be able to do this. We can take no credit. We can take no glory. All the glory goes to God. Sadly, Israel forgot and began to believe in themselves. They lost that attitude of gratitude, that spirit of thankfulness. Because it's not natural to us. I was stalking and trolling people on Facebook this week. And I came across a cartoon, a Thanksgiving cartoon, and this family is sitting around the table with the turkey on the table. And there's several adults and there's one little girl. And the little girl looks up at the adults and she says, Why aren't we thankful every day? It's so easy for us to forget that we're not the ones who accomplish. It is God. It is God who works through us to accomplish His good will at His pleasure. And what Paul is telling these Colossians in this passage of Scripture that I read for you this morning is we should be thankful every day because we're new creatures made in the likeness and image of Jesus. In verse 12, I want you to notice in these verses of Scripture the transformation that should take place in our lives because we've come into union with Jesus. He says, as those who are chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness. In other words, where there used to be hatefulness and judgmentalism, there should be mercy and there should be kindness. In verse 13, where there used to be a hard heart, a bitter heart, an unforgiving heart, now there should be a tender heart, a forgiving heart. The heart that you and I possess should be as tender as God's, and we should be as quick to forgive other people what they've done to offend us as God has been quick to forgive us of our offenses. Forgive other people, he says, just like I have forgiven you. Verses 14 and 15, we're no longer to be troubled, ruled by peace as we walk in love. Where we used to be arrogant and ungrateful, we should be humble and thankful. And notice the repetition in verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 ends by saying, be thankful. Verse 16 ends by saying, with thankfulness. And verse 17 ends by saying, giving thanks through Him. Repetition, brother and sister, is the way of emphasizing a point. You think God's trying to tell us something here? Be thankful. Have a thankful heart. Those who have a thankful heart are the ones who will experience the favor of the Lord. You're there in Colossians. Back up one book to the left, to the book of Philippians in the fourth chapter. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul would write these words to the people of the city of Philippi, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Repetition for emphasis. Our attitude of heart should be one of always rejoicing in God. Thankful for what He has done for us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Not the return of the Lord, but the Lord Himself. How many of you understand Jesus is coming again, but the Holy Spirit's already here. And the Spirit of the Lord dwells within us. And the Spirit of the Lord accompanies us when we gather together in this way. The Lord is here. And He's here to do a work in our lives and to change us and to make us more like Jesus and to make us a people that are rejoicing and a people that are thankful. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Can you believe God said that? Come on, somebody help me out this morning. God says, don't worry about anything. Easy for Him to say, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You want to have the peace of the Lord? Develop a heart of thanksgiving. Begin to understand that everything you have comes from God. That the Lord is with you at all times. Be a grateful person for what you have. Rather than looking at the things that you don't have and complaining, look at what you do have and be thankful. Can I just tell you today that every person in this room, by the standard of the world, brother and sister, you are exceedingly rich and wealthy. Every single one of us. Every one of us by the standard of the world. And so we should look at what we have and be thankful, and not at what we don't have and complain, which is our human nature. The Lord is near. The Lord is with us. God is on our side. God is for us. I've got several passages. Let me just read quickly. I want to ask you to turn there, but I want to look at Romans chapter 8 and read this one in particular. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, you ought to know that verse of scripture. It's on everything we got around here. It says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is our theme verse for Victory Christian Fellowship. In 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, it tells us over there, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. Do you understand that Jesus wants you to always be living in victory as a believer? God doesn't want us, you know, sometimes winning, sometimes losing. He wants us to always be in victory. He wants us to always be triumphant as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage I wanted to read for you from Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The point is, doesn't matter. If God is for us, doesn't matter who's against us. We win. You and God win, you see. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with his son, with Jesus, freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect, God's chosen? That's you and me. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Your King James says, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in this world can take you away from God if you purpose in your heart you're going to walk with him. Nothing can defeat you because the greater one lives within you, praise the Lord. And so we shouldn't worry. We should rather have a heart of thanksgiving because God is with us. Back over in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, he gives us the principle of focusing on the positive things rather than on negative things. He says in verse 8, of Philippians chapter 4, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. These are the kinds of things we should be setting our minds on. Not the problems, not the difficulties, not the stresses, not the trials, but on the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. That's where our minds should go. The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. So the key we find in this passage of scripture to living the life of victory and experiencing the favor of God is developing a heart of thankfulness. being thankful for what we have. Thankfulness is an expression of humility. We are thankful because we recognize that we need God to do things for us that we can't do for ourselves, so that in our humility we come to God and ask for these things, and God shows us His favor. And so we should be thankful. David illustrates this principle for us in Psalm 57. Look there quickly with me. I've only got just a few more minutes and a lot more to say. Psalm 57, let me give you the background for it while you're looking for it. In Psalm 57, if your Bible has notes at the beginning of the Psalms and in different places, in Psalm 57, it will say it's a miktam of David while he was in the cave of Adullam. And most of us blank out about it at that point there, because none of that means anything to us. Nobody really even knows what miktam really means. It is speculated that what it means is a golden treasure, a song that reveals spiritual treasure and truth. But that's just a guess. The cave of Adullam we do know about, because it's a cave where David hid out when King Saul was seeking him to take his life. You remember any of that? Let me start here. You know David and Goliath, right? Okay, that's a good place to start. Everybody knows that. David slays Goliath, gets a great victory for the nation of Israel. The people, and he's just a teenage boy when this happens, okay? And so the people in Israel are so grateful for what he's done, they begin to sing a song of praise about David's triumph. And the song goes something like this. Saul has killed his thousands. Saul is the king, remember. Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his tens of thousands. And Saul hears the song. And Saul says, wait a minute. They're praising David more than they're praising me, the king. That doesn't set well with him. And he realizes he's losing the heart of the people of Israel to David. He's fearful David's going to try to take the throne from him. David's not going to do that, although David will become the king. He's not going to take the throne from him, but Saul fears that he's going to. And so Saul begins to seek for his life. He begins to try to take his life from him. And David runs and hides out in this cave of Adullam. And he writes this psalm. He sings this psalm of worship, Psalm 57, to the Lord while he's in this cave. And he cries out to the Lord. Now, one of the beautiful things about the psalm that I love is that David is just very, very honest. David doesn't get all spiritual when he comes before God to try to con God with his great spirituality, you know, the way we do. Y'all are not listening this morning, are you? David is very, very honest with the Lord, and he pours out his heart to God, and he shares his problems with God. But when he cries out from a spirit of faith. Look with me down at verse 7 at the end of this psalm. It starts off, be gracious to me, God. My soul takes refuge in you. Under the shadow of your wings, I will seek refuge. All of these things. He talks about the enemies that he has. But look at verse 7. He says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. King James says, fixed. My heart is fixed. That means it's immovable. I have set where my heart is going to be, and I'm not moving from this position in my heart. What's that position? 7b, I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. What's he talking about there? David is stirring himself up in a spirit of worship to the Lord. Wake up, soul. Wake up, my glory. Wake up to the God who is with you. And know that nothing can defeat you because your God is here. And notice that verse ends, I will awaken the dawn. What does he mean by that? Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to worship God until light comes and drives out the darkness in my life. I will awaken. He's not talking about literally. He's talking about spiritual darkness. And he says, I'm going to sing and I'm going to praise God until God's light drives this darkness out of my life and drives my enemies away. Verse 9, I will give thanks to you, O God, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. In this time of trial and tribulation, and his enemies are after him and chasing him down, David makes the decision, I'm not going to look at my enemy, I'm going to look at my God. And I'm going to focus on my Lord because he is my victory, and I'm going to sing praises to him until my enemy vanishes. And I'm going to trust my God to take care of me. David knew who he was. Listen, by the way, in that cave, God would send to David 600 men of Israel who would support him all the way to the throne till he became king. David knew who he was, an insignificant boy from an insignificant town. There was nothing about David that said king except God. Except God. There was nothing that said God, said king. Yet God made him one anyway. And David was thankful for all that he was given. It's a message in that for you and me, by the way. When we feel insignificant, when we feel like nothing, when we feel like lower than the lowest, God doesn't see you the way you see yourself. God sees you as the king he's destined you to be. If we'll get our eyes off of our problems and start focusing on the Lord, what God has promised will come to pass in our life. Look at Matthew chapter 14. This is a familiar passage of scripture for you. David had a thankful heart. Brother and sister, a thankful heart will take you a long, long way. In Matthew chapter 14 is a familiar story to you of the feeding of the 5,000. And beginning in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 14, let's go ahead and start there. Read through verse 21. When Jesus heard about John, that's John the Baptist, and how he had been beheaded, Jesus withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate. The hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Can you imagine 10,000 of your closest friends coming to your house one day? And somebody said, "Yeah, you go ahead and feed them." Verse 16, Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 10,000 people, and they had leftovers. There were about 5,000 men who ate besides the women and children. Here's what I want you to see. Verse 19. Ordering the people to sit on the grass, he took the five loaves and two fish. Watch this. And looking up toward heaven. Looking up toward heaven. Dude, he's got 10,000 people sitting out in front of him. But he's not looking at the people. He's got five loaves and two fish to feed them with. But he's not looking at the loaves and fish. He's looking up to God. He's setting his mind on heavenly things. And he's looking to the Lord. This particular gospel says that he looked up, he blessed the food. In John's gospel, his account of this same story, John says, Jesus gave thanks. Thank you, God, for five loaves and two fish and 10,000 people. I tell you, a thankful heart will take you a long way. Take you a long way. I need to wrap this up because we need to bring the children up. Look with me, we finished last week, and let's just finish this week with the same passage from Psalm 100. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, my Bible says, and it says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing and know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. There again, you didn't accomplish anything. God did it. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. How many of you understand that the sheep that were in the pasture were the responsibility of the shepherd? Let me say it this way. How many of you have kids? Let me see you raise your hand. You got kids. How many of you understand that you got kids? They're your responsibility. You know, maybe I ought to preach on that one Sunday morning. Those rascals are your responsibility. Your kids are your responsibility. Well, this passage of scripture says that we're God's kids. You know what that means? It means we're God's responsibility. It means we can count on God to take care of us because we belong to him. I'm so grateful to have grown up in the house that I grew up in. To know that my father, some way, shape, or form, was always going to see to it that we had what we needed in life. He worked hard and he worried a lot. So we didn't have to. We're God's kids. We're his responsibility. And he's faithful. Look at 4 and 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. And his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. Please notice, the scripture didn't say, for the Lord is sometimes good. Oh, it just says, the Lord is good. He's always good. And every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heaven, with whom there is no shifting shadow, with whom there is no variableness. In other words, he never, ever changes. God is always good. We don't have to worry about, did God get up on the wrong side of the bed one morning? Does God have a bad attitude today? What are we going to get? What are we going to face when we see God today? He's always good. He doesn't get up on the wrong side of the bed. He never sleeps. He's always good. His loving kindness, his mercy is everlasting, endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. We all have so much to be thankful for. Our salvation, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, our possessions, everything that we have. everything that we think we've accomplished. All of these things have come to us from God. I'm grateful to have another season, another opportunity to spend the holiday season with my family. You ever, when you're sick or you had something happen, you ever go on the internet to diagnose yourself? Google, you know, put your symptoms in there, see what you come up with. Or when you get a diagnosis, put that in there. What does that really mean? What is he really saying when he says, you go on there? Can I just encourage you, if you do that? It's probably not wise, first of all, to do that. Because you can find anything on the internet from one extreme to the other. So if you do that, let me just share. If you do that, please, for heaven's sakes, go to some reputable websites, okay? Don't go to some conspiracy website out there or, you know, BillyBob'sHomeRemedies.com. Don't do things. Go somewhere where you can find some good advice on the internet. Well, anyway, I did that a couple of months ago after I got home from the hospital. And I think I told you a while back that the doctor told me that most people who have a brain bleed as significant as the one that I had back in August, that most people go into a coma when they have that kind of situation. And so I went on the internet, again, probably not wise. And I found out that 40% of people who have a brain bleed don't survive. And I realize there are all kinds of factors and different things that account for that. But it just made me thankful all over again for the goodness of God. Yeah. For the doctors and nurses that took care of me. And for all of you who prayed for me. We all have so much to be thankful for. We have a Father in heaven who loves us. His Son who saves us. His Spirit who empowers us, guides us, transforms us. His Word that teaches us an eternity to spend with a God who loves us. For all of these things, we should give thanks with a grateful heart. Father, thank you for this Thanksgiving Sunday when we remember that everything that we have comes from your hand. And we acknowledge that today with deep humility, gratefulness, and a thankful heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our children are supposed to be at the back door right now.